Today it's blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I'm having a great time in this study. I'm discovering all sorts of things I didn't discover before, and I hope you are too. Now let's remember that Jesus is saying some pretty strange things, even for his day and generation, certainly for ours. Because when you say, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the chaste, blessed are the sexually pure, people just sort of laugh at you these days. In fact, when I was trying to get that over in a teenage seminar not too long ago, a teenager quite loudly said at the back where she was sitting among all her friends, well, that doesn't sound like too much fun. And I heard it and picked it up and said, no, maybe it doesn't sound like too much fun. But Jesus said, funnily enough, that it's more than fun, it will bring great happiness. And if you're looking for happiness, not just kicks that are like an injection and are over as soon as the high wears off, then you need to think of some more solid ground to get your feet on. And Jesus said, happy are ye if you are pure in heart. Why? Because you will be able to see God. I was sitting on a plane coming back going over this talk, and I was listening to the talk all around me. And everybody was talking about where they'd been or where they were going. And one of them said, well, I'm going to see such and such in Milwaukee. And somebody said, I have just seen this. And I was thinking, well, I've just seen the lovely leaves in Asheville. And my ears picked up all the conversations. And they were wanting to see this and see that and see the other. And we all want to see things. But you know, when you think you could see God, you know, if I've been able to get up in the airplane and say, who would like to see God? Who'd like to get in an airplane and go and see God? I'm sure a lot of people would have wanted to do that. And yet you and I, little Miss Nobodies, can see God if we will cultivate a pure heart. So, what is a pure heart? Because if we don't know what it is, we won't be able to cultivate it. There are several uses for this word in the Greek. Unadulterated, not mixed with anything foreign. Pure gold, for example, has no impurities. Milk that isn't watered down, the word can be used in that way. Skim milk isn't the idea. Full, whole milk that is not have the cream skimmed off. The idea is wholeness, fullness, completeness, richness. It speaks or is used when clothes are thoroughly scrubbed till they are shining clean, or dishes are thoroughly washed. And it's the dishes picture that Jesus used when he was talking to the Pharisees. Remember in Matthew 23, he said, you Pharisees, you scrub the outside of your dishes, but the inside is pretty dirty. If we had been having cups of coffee and tea and we just carefully turned the dregs out but didn't clean the inside and polished up the outside, we'd think that was quite disgusting. Well, God thinks it's quite disgusting when he looks into our lives sometimes. He says, you're spending so much time and attention on the outside, but I'm looking on the inside. And remember, God looks on the inside, whereas man looks on the heart. William Barclay says, the idea of pure, and that's the word we're thinking about, is often used when an army is purged of cowards. Remember when Gideon wanted to go out to battle and he decided that he had too many people that were cowards, so he put them through some little tests and he purged his army, his elite fighting men, of cowards, and he had a tremendous core of pure fighting men. So the idea is that the impurities are eliminated and what is left is purity. It's a heart like Christ's, because when we think of Christ's heart, that's what I think of. I don't know about you. Now, it can mean purity of mind. It can mean purity sexually. It can mean purity in the business world. The word pure is used in Christian context for all these ideas. It involves the heart, mind, and soul when you talk about living a pure life. Now, let's think a little bit about sexual purity, because the devil laughs at the idea. He says this is Victorian. George Barner says that by the age of 16, most teenagers have experienced some sort of sexual act usually intercourse by the time they're 16. That's taken right across the country, Christians and non-Christian kids. But we know that on our Christian campuses, 1 in 6 kids are said to have had sexual intercourse during their college years. And so even the Christian kids are saying when they're asked, do you think this is wrong or right? Well, we think it's all right. Even the Christian kids. And the frog in the hot water isn't noticing that the water is getting hotter and hotter. And that's a picture of the church. And it doesn't notice that the water around is getting hotter and hotter, and if it's not careful, it will boil to death. Now, Jesus said that the heart needs to be pure. In fact, he said that the heart isn't pure, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the heart, where the Jews were concerned, was the deepest part of them, the deepest part of their personality, the deepest part of their being. When we talk about the heart, we're not talking about a blood pump. And I know that Stuart's told the story before, and maybe I have, of our street work days when Cheeky Charlie used to come and heckle us in Liverpool specifically. He used to travel around the country. It seemed to be a professional job. He had to go and heckle everybody that was preaching or talking on street corners, which is done a lot in Europe. Well, Cheeky Charlie was heckling a friend of ours who is a street preacher. He had a Baptist church right downtown Liverpool in the slum area, and we used to work with him. He was a wonderful street preacher. And he got up there and tried to explain the gospel to the dockers when they were having their lunch down at the quayside in Liverpool. And we were there that day. And Cheeky Charlie started to say, ah, Jesus coming into your heart. Heart's just a blood pump. I passed a butcher's shop and saw, he said, an art hanging on a nook. What he said was a heart hanging on a hook. But that was Liverpool. And the street preacher said, Charlie, are you married? And he said, yes. And of course, the idea when you've got somebody heckling you is to turn it on them and get the crowd against them and not against you. And so the preacher, very experienced, began to do this. And he took the focus off himself and what Charlie was saying to him and put it on Charlie. And he said, well, did you ever court your wife? That means date your wife. Yes, yes, he did. I did, said Charlie. Well, he said, did you ever bring him down here to the Mersey and sit on the bench here and see the moon coming up over the beautiful estuary? And did you ever look into her eyes and say, my darling, I love you with all my blood pump? And Cheeky Charlie said he hadn't done that. Because, of course, we say we love you with all my heart. What do we mean? It's a figurative word, really, isn't it, for the deepest, most tenderest, most intimate part of our being, the central part of the human personality, the seat of the affections and the decisions. The heart is used in Scripture in all those ways. So a pure heart is one that is unadulterated, unspoiled by any impurities. Now, who has a pure heart? These are quite simple questions at the beginning of the message. Who has a pure heart? Babies, you say. And I've come back from a grandma excursion, and I would tend to agree, because all grandmas think all the babies have perfect, pure hearts, until they get a little bit older and they become like ours are at the moment, 11 months upwards to 4 and 5. And then you realize that something has gone drastically wrong. I had to take Sunday school for the 4-year-olds downwards, and it's a long time since I've done something like that. There were 25 of these kids, and I had an hour, and there was nothing, no helps or anything, just me and them. And I tell you, at the end of it, I was absolutely, totally convinced that children do not have pure hearts. You know, we'd sing this little chorus, and all the little girls would do it absolutely perfectly. There was one where you grew, if you ate the Bible and grew every day, and you had to start small and you grew, you know, as you sang the song. And then if you don't eat the Bible, you won't grow, and they all sort of shrunk. Well, they did it beautifully. What happened with the boys was they all piled on top of each other and shrunk when they should have grown and grown when they should have shrunk, because that's what little boys and little girls do at that age. But we're born with a sinful heart, and it soon shows itself. Soon shows itself. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Doesn't mean that mother sinned by conceiving me. David was saying that I was conceived, and even in the womb, my heart had the tendency to be independent of God and to rebel against him. And of course, we see that come out in actions. So the heart doesn't want to be chaste. Yours doesn't, and mine doesn't. The heart doesn't want to be pure, doesn't want to be sexually pure. In the Victorian era, seeing we're talking about Victorian things, they had what was known as the chastity belt. Have you ever heard of a chastity belt? I saw one in an antique shop last time I was back home in England. And the chastity belt was what the husband bought for his wife when he went off to war or on business. And it was made of steel or iron. And they locked you into it. And there was a key. And you had this iron thing from your waist down to your thighs, so you couldn't get into trouble when your husband was away, or if you could, it would be very uncomfortable, put it that way. That's a chastity belt. And I remember sitting looking at this incredible piece of equipment, thinking the human heart can't wait for the opportunity to get into trouble. Why? Because it isn't pure. Because it doesn't want to be pure. As I was looking at this chastity belt, thinking, well, that's a bit of memorabilia I should buy and take home. I collect antiques. The man said, well, I'll tell you a funny story. He said, somebody came in and bought one of those. There used to be two. And he said, about 3 months later, he came in and he said to me, you had no right selling me that chastity belt. And I said, why not, sir? And he said, well, just for fun, my wife and I were playing with it, and I locked her into it and couldn't get her out of it. And he said, we had to get the fire brigade. I love it. Can you imagine the embarrassment? Trying to get out of this chastity belt. So he was very annoyed. But all this to tell you that that's what it takes. Men folk in those days had to put their wives in an iron cage, waist down, to make sure that they were pure and chaste when they went away for a weekend. What is the human heart wanting to do? All the bad things it can, because we were born in sin. And that's what Samuel said, wasn't it? I was looking on the outside, but God told me to look on the inside. He was looking at the outside of a great big man who looked all man and all masculine and had everything together. And God said, well, I've looked into the heart of a little shepherd boy, and he's got a heart that wants to walk after me. Yes, it's a sinful heart, because David was sinful. But he wants to walk after me. He doesn't want to walk after his sinful desires. So God's opinion after the fall of the heart of man was this. Out of the heart of man come, you ready? Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lies, and slander. Now that doesn't sound like a pure heart. It sounds like an impure heart. So how do I get a pure heart? Remember I told you about 3 or 4 years ago about the heart transplant. How Jesus said, you need a new heart. He came to tell us that. But already the prophet Ezekiel had told us that. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, or a new heartbeat in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now we need a donor, remember. Not too many people willing to offer a heart. But Jesus did. And he said to the Father, take mine. And so Jesus lay on the operating table in the shape of a cross, and God took his heart and offered Christ's heart to you and to me, to people that have an impure heart. He said, what you need is a new heart, a heart that wants to do what I want it to do, a heart that wants to be chaste and pure. Now then, that's what being born again is all about. And remember, born again doesn't mean start again. Some people think it means start again. Start again with the old heart and try and be pure. Try and think right, act right, live right. And so what they try to do is to educate the old heart, to start again. This always happens, doesn't it, at Christmas or New Year, to be more exact. Let's start again. And this year I will be pure. This year I won't flirt. And this year I will not allow these adulterous thoughts to come into my head. This year I won't be a liar. This year I won't be a thief. This year I will cope with my anger. And we try to start again. But the old heart is impure. It's only a new heart that can want to do all of those good things. And when you come to Christ, that's what happens. God gives you that new heart. That's what happened to Chuck Colson, do you remember? Caught out in the Watergate scandals, he was convicted, sent to prison, and a wonderful Christian man in Washington got to him, told him about Christ and the heart transplant that he needed. If he was ever to serve his term and come out of that jail a different person, not just to be born again in the sense of start again, but to be born from above, which means to be recipient of the life of God, the heart of God. And he led him to Christ. Chuck Colson came out and has become known all over the world for the Christian ministry that he has. And he wrote a book called Born Again. Not Start Again, Born Again, because he was born from above. Now, what happens to the old heart? Well, it actually isn't removed, and I just told you you need a transplant, and when you think of transplant, you think of taking the old heart out and receiving a new one, so then everything should be fine. We should be able to be perfect then if we've received God's heart. And then we get into a muddle because we're not perfect, and we begin to behave as if we'd never received our new heart. Well, all illustrations fall down, and so does the transplant illustration, even though God himself used it in the Old Testament. It's a picture. It tells you some truth, but all illustrations fall down somewhere. And you do not lose the old heart. So within the Christian, there are two heartbeats, two hearts beating away. The old heart, or the old nature, or the old man, or the flesh, or the sinful nature, all those words are used to describe the old heart and all those things that wants to do, and the new heart. And it would be a good thing if we got into our Bibles after this message and read Romans chapter 6 through 8. And that will use all those phrases of what the old man wants to do and the old heart and the old nature. It says things like, you are weak in your natural selves. You are weak in your fleshly nature. Your old heart cannot be a new heart. Might try. But it can't. Now, the Pharisee in me says, now, wait a minute, I don't need a new heart, and I certainly don't need the heart of Christ. Pharisee in me doesn't like Christ. Remember that. The Pharisee in me is another name for the old heart. I'm using that little picture of the Pharisee in me because that's how the old heart behaves. He believes his old heart is perfectly okay. And remember that the definition of purity that he has is to polish up the external religiosity of his life, to make that shiny and bright so that everybody can see it. That's why he stands on the street corner and prays. That's why he's seen going into church or synagogue a lot. That's why he carries a great big Bible, makes sure everybody sees it. Matthew 23, 25 to 27, Jesus had some pretty strong things to say to him. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, play actors, people that wear masks. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. That's Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and there's a Pharisee in me. It's the old heart, the old nature. So the essence of hypocrisy is to be shiny on the outside when things are wrong inside. Their idea was to work outside in. God's idea is to work inside out. Inside out. And we don't just hang religious stuff all on the outside of our lives and think God will think we're wonderful. He looks right down into our heart and he says something needs to be done very, very drastically indeed. So we have this old heart, we have this old nature, and we have the new nature. And remember, it's like that cuckoo's nest, two birds in the nest. The cuckoo never builds its nest, lays its eggs in another bird's nest, comes along, hatches, mother sparrow or whatever nest it's using hatches the eggs, and there's a great big cuckoo's mouth and all the little tiny birds' mouths. Two natures in one nest. Good picture. Now then, it depends which nature we're going to feed, which tips which bird out of the nest. And again, the illustration falls down. You can't tip Christ out of your life, and you can't get rid of the old nature. But the little picture's there for you to show you there are two natures in our nest, in our life. And what we have to do then is to feed the new nature, the spiritual nature. Again, get into Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, the Pharisee in me thinks this is hysterical. He laughs when told of a pure heart and wants no parcel or no part of looking in and seeing sin when such a perfect man he's been. He spends his life in holy work and never quits and never shirks. He shines the outside of his cup and knows not that he'll finish up in dungeon deep in hell's abyss, because God condemns a man like this. So the Pharisee in me, it's not going to work. How do we get a pure heart? We receive it from Christ. How do we keep a pure heart? What does David say? We're going to use him as an example of the good and the bad today. Well, he gives us a wonderful verse of scripture that I learned the week I was converted. Jenny gave me some little cards, the topical memory system, navigators. Excellent. I think it's still available. And you learn a few little verses, and you put them on your mirror, and you take them in your car, and you learn your verses. And I went through the whole thing. I don't know, 300 verses with the references. Many of them I still know. And this was one. How can a young man keep his heart pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we keep up your heart? Now I know it in the King James, of course. How withal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. That's my good old navigator topical memory system coming back for me again. But if we hide his word in our heart, it's amazing how that word speaks to us. And as I became a new Christian and I would be heading straight into temptation, the Lord, who wanted me to be delivered from evil, would use his word that I had been hiding in my heart. If I had not been hiding it in my heart, he could not use his word. And I went flat into temptation and fell flat in my face. But his word would check me all the time. Now, how does this work? I remember receiving a little invitation at Cambridge to this slightly risque party. I was in the Footlights, the drama, quite famous drama theatre at Cambridge. Now, I wasn't doing anything exciting. I was the property girl. You know, I got all the bits and pieces, but I hung around all these famous actresses and actors, and I thought it was wonderful. They did a lot of Shakespeare and a lot of Greek tragedy, and this was my thing. And the party time was coming up. Fortunately, I had a curfew. I was in quite a strict women's college at Cambridge, and we had a curfew in those days, 11 o'clock. And that saved me many times, and I thank God that I was in that particular situation. This time, however, you could get an exeat, and you could get extension to your curfew so many times a year. And I applied for one because this party looked so exciting. Right at the bottom, after it told you everything that was going to be happening, who would be there and who would we be meeting, it had a little two words, really tiny print, dress optional. Now, usually the dress was optional in the sense of dress up or dress down. But I knew that those two little words did not mean dress optional. They meant it was optional whether you bothered to put any clothes on or not. I knew that. And I had never been to a party like that, even though I've been in some pretty wild situations. And I tell you, my old heart wanted to go. But my new heart began, because I'd hidden words down there, to talk to me. And the sort of things it said, because I've been hiding God's word in my heart, were things like this. Flee youthful lusts that war against the soul. Get out of there. Flee. I thought about, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And I knew that if I walked flat into that party, I had absolutely no right to expect God to deliver me from evil. If you walk flat into temptation, do not expect God to deliver you from evil. Remove thy foot from evil. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because of that topical memory system and the memorizing of Scripture, his word I had hidden in my heart, how does it work? I didn't go to the party. That's how it works. I didn't go to the party. How do we keep a pure heart, a clean heart? We seek him with all our heart. We memorize his word. Thy word is a light to my way and a lamp to my path. That's how it works. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. He is the shepherd where the sheep, he leads us in right paths for his name's sake. So before I had no desire to follow, and I was running to all these little parties, fortunately having an 11 o'clock curfew, which saved me. But now I had a new heartbeat. I found that God had put his new spirit in me and was moving me to follow his decrees and being careful to keep his laws, his rules. Don't rewrite the rules. The Bible is held in such little regard. The place of the Bible in America is worth further evaluation. It's revered as the good book and is found in most homes across the country, yet less than half of America will open that book during the week. Those who do read it during the time the week do not make the Bible a priority. They spend more time on almost every leisure or other activity in which they engage than they do with reading Scripture. Studies show that we have become a nation of biblical illiterates, lacking knowledge of what is in the Bible and showing limited commitment to applying its truths to our daily behavior. We're on the way to getting a muddled message, and what we need to do is to get back to Scripture. If you don't memorize Scripture, start. Even however old you are, and incidentally, the younger you are, the better it is. Have you noticed? My mother used to say all the little pockets get filled up, and I'm sure mine were filled up a long time ago. But try and fill them up with Scripture instead of other stuff. That'll help. Hide the word in your heart. Get a system. Get a system. Go to the bookstore and say, I need a system to get me into the Scriptures so that I'll know what it says. Start with 5 minutes. Don't be too ambitious. People start having quiet times and they're too ambitious. They say, I need an hour. I'm going to spend an hour with God. Well, even the closest of Jesus' three disciples toughed it out and didn't manage an hour with Jesus. He said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you pray 1 hour? And the answer was no. Well, if Peter, James, and John found it difficult to do it, you and I are going to find it difficult to do. So don't be too ambitious. Start, if you've never started before, or you're starting again, with 5, 10 minutes at the most. Capture a thought. Ask yourself, what do I need to obey? What warning do I need to heed? What promise do I need to claim? Then pray about it. Choose a verse and take it with you into your day or into your dreams at night. Now what happens, however, if I do lose my purity? If I do something wrong in the marketplace, in my relationships, in my family? What happens? Well, I've chosen the story of David because he that said, as the hart pants after the water brook, so my heart pants after thee, O Lord, lost his purity. You remember how that happened. It was in the spring when the young man's fancy lightly turns to love, and apparently old men's too. David was 50, it says. Dangerous time. Midlife crisis, some people have said wisely. Well, in the days when kings went forth to war, David sent Joab. David stayed at home, it says, and he sent Joab. In essence, he said, here am I, send Joab. And he did not go out with his troops. Not only that, he became lazy. He was 50. He was probably in midlife crisis. All his army was away. It said, in the evening, he got out of bed. In the evening, he got out of bed. So all day he'd been lazing around. His disciplines had gone. This was the mighty giant killer, the fighter. Probably got a bit flabby, relaxed, and you know what happened. Well, in case you don't, I'm going to read you another version of David and Bathsheba from little imagination that I used when I wrote Prime Rib at an Apple years and years ago. Maybe this will give you a different insight into things. Bathsheba was lonely. Uriah had been away such a long time. She was bored. There was nothing to do. She was also depressed. She wasn't usually so, but then temptation isn't stupid enough to approach us when we're at our best. No, it's when we're vulnerable, hurting in some area of our life, that he cunningly appears with his directives, and so it was with Bathsheba. The beautiful prime rib noticed her visitor was carrying a new book in his hand. She didn't know it had been written, especially with her in mind. She was also unaware that it was straight from the pit of hell. There appeared to be an intriguing picture of her king on the front, which captured her attention. At least, it seemed to be intriguing until she noticed he was naked. She gasped in horror, and her eyes traveled to the title, How to Commit Adultery When Your Husband's Out of Town. She looked long and hard into temptation's eyes. They had a hypnotic quality about them. They appeared to be calm and reassuring, as if to say, Now don't run away. Just give me a chance to explain the whole idea. Just take it in your little hand and think about it. You've plenty of time. What you need is a good book to go to bed with. Did she really think he wanted her to go to bed with a book? Chortled the snake. Having given Bathsheba their ideas, temptation and lust walked quickly across the narrow streets of Jerusalem to David's palace. Sweet psalmist of Israel, they began, anointed one of God, man after omnipotence heart, we're so glad to find you at home. Now they could have made a serious mistake at this point, for their words brought a stab of guilt to David's heart. This was the time kings went forth to war, and the sweet psalmist of Israel should not have been at home at all. Laziness was sitting comfortably in David's throne room, and he it was who opened the door wide for temptation. Self-indulgence was busy making the king's bed, for it was late in the day and the monarch had just arisen. Temptation began to get excited. He wasn't the least bit awed by the king's person, for he was used to being around important people. Temptation happens to the best and the worst of us, you know. No, he was excited because he knew this was going to be his lucky day. They escorted the king out to the flat roof of the palace to enjoy the evening air. They moved him into good position in line with Bathsheba's house. And meanwhile, back at the villa, Uriah's lovely and lonely wife had begun to read that book. And arriving at the chapter entitled, How to Tell Him I'm Available, she chose the casement window approach. It seemed simple, just a matter of how much she would display to the king's gaze. It was quite a lot, observed temptation admiringly. The king looked. Of course, the first look isn't sin. He couldn't help seeing the lovely girl carefully poised in the casement picture frame. But the second look, and the third, and the fourth, that surely was iniquity. And David knew it. And David did it. There's a verse in Omnipotence's book that says, An evil man conceives an evil plot, labors with its dark details, and brings to birth a child. Treachery and lies. And so, he fell. We know the story well. So what happens if we lose our purity? And never say never. In Australia, years ago, a pastor's wife, pretty girl, came up to me and she said, I'd never commit adultery. Murder, yes, but not adultery. And I said, never say never. And she said, no, I never would, Jill. She said, I know that I never would. So I said, never say never. And she said, but I've had the chance. And I said, then let me ask you another question. When you had the chance, was it with a King Lear or a King David? And she said, a King Lear. I said, well, that's easy then, isn't it? Say no. But I said, never say never. It happens to the best and it happens to the worst of us. It happened to David. And after that, instead of writing psalms like, as the heart pants after the water brook, so my heart pants after thee, O God, he wrote Psalm 51. Nathan came into his life. All of us need a Nathan. And whether God approaches us and confronts us through a person, through a book, through a sermon, through a preacher, through the television, or through that still small voice of conscience, it matters not, as long as we respond. And in Psalm 51, David responds to God. He says, God, you're a God of compassion, you have unfailing love for me, or I wouldn't even come to you. I've sinned, I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. He named it. He looked at it. He pointed at it because God was pointing at it too. And then he requested something from God. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Cleanse me from my sin and my iniquity. And then he realized something. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Any sin against man is sin against God. It was funny. Against you only have I sinned? What about Bathsheba? Her husband was dead because he'd gone on to commit murder. Get rid of her husband. Hadn't he sinned against Uriah? Yes. Hadn't he sinned against Bathsheba? Yes. Hadn't he sinned against their child who died? Yes. Hadn't he sinned against Joab, his military officer, getting him to be in this plot to get Uriah killed? Yes. Hadn't he sinned against Israel? Yes. Hadn't he sinned against his family? Yes. And yet he says, against thee only have I sinned. Jesus said, as much as you have done it unto one of these, you've done it unto me. And so when we sin against somebody, any sin against man is a sin against God. And he realized this. Therefore, only God can forgive us. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to go and ask other people to forgive us too. And we'll talk about that when we talk about keeping peace relationally. But you do have to go to God first, for the sin is against him. Surely, says David, verse 5 and 6, you desire truth in the inward heart, in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. I knew I shouldn't do it, but I did it anyway. And there's great regret there as he remembers all these things. Regret breeds guilt and this sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. I blew it. I knew it, but I blew it feeling. You kick yourself and you beat yourself and you hate yourself. And you feel guilt. And many times we feel guilt because we're guilty. There's nothing wrong with feeling guilt because you're guilty. God enables us to allow us to feel guilt that we might be driven to the cross and find forgiveness. Now, if you're carrying false guilt and guilt that's nothing to do with you, then you don't need to carry that. But there's plenty of guilt that we experience, and we experience it because we're guilty. And as David prayed, deliver me from this blood guiltiness. This blood guiltiness, O Lord. And he received forgiveness. And God began to renew him. And he prays, create a new heart in me, a pure heart in me. Only God can do this. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all iniquity. Create a new heart within me. Restore these things, he asks, the joy of his salvation, his evangelistic zeal, verse 13 to 15, and a broken and contrite, chastened spirit. And that's what God will do. Then, says David, I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Restore me, renew me, give me a pure heart again. And God does for David what he will do for us. Do you have a pure heart? No. Do you need a pure heart? Oh, yes. If you're going to live after the commandments of the Bible, if you're going to live a Sermon on the Mount life, you need a heart to match, a heart that will give you the power, a life that will give you the power to do it. One of my favorite hymns is in my Keswick hymn book from England. Let me read it to you as we close. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye, to mine my ways make clear. Search all my sense and know my heart, who only canst make known, and let the deep, the hidden part, to me be fully shown. Throw light into the darkened cells, where passion reigns within, and quicken my conscience, till it feels the loathsomeness of sin. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control, the rebel heart where evil things hold empire or the soul. Search till thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all, and I by grace am brought at last before thy feet to fall. Thus prostrate, I shall learn of thee what now I feebly prove, that God alone in Christ can be unutterable love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a very simple message today. You said we will be happy if we cultivate purity of heart. You even gave us a heart that wants to be pure, your heart. And yet so often we live according to the heartbeat of the old heart that's still in us, the old nature, the flesh, the Pharisee in me. And we don't walk after the Spirit, but we walk after the flesh. Forgive us. Many times, because we have not hidden your word in our heart, we've rewritten the rules. We fall, we sin, even as David sinned, terribly, dreadfully. But God, you are a God of unutterable love, God of compassion. You come to us, you send us a Nathan, you send us someone to help us, to confront us. And then it's up to us, Lord, to say, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against other people. Forgive me, Lord. And Lord, you promise that if we come as your children, after having blown it in the worst way, you will cleanse us, you will forgive us, and you will create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. So in this moment of honesty and openness, Lord, look deep down into us, search us. Throw light into the darkened cells where passion reigns within. Quicken our conscience till we feel the loathsomeness of sin. And Lord, we ask that you would give us back the joy of our salvation. Help us to tell transgressors about you and your ways. And may sinners be converted unto thee, because we've spent time in your presence. And Lord, isn't this what the verse is all about? Blessed be the pure in heart, for they shall see God, see with our spiritual eyes your loveliness and your forgiveness, yourself. And then one day, of course, we'll see you face to face. And help us to remember as we go away, Lord, and to hide this word in our heart, that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, wholeness, purity, chasteness, chastity, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl shall see you. Oh, may we see you, because we are chaste and we are pure. Make us like you. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.